Good morning and welcome to our chapel service today. Good morning. Welcome to our chapel service. This morning we begin with one of the prayers that you will find in the front part of the hymn book. I invite you to turn to page 170. And just for your devotional enjoyment, just note there are a number of pages in the hymn book that have morning and evening prayers. These are very beautiful prayers, very well written, and we'd like to use the one for Friday morning now today. Let us rise and join together in unison. Abba, my dear Father, help me this morning and always, that I may worship you in spirit and truth and desire nothing but that which is in accord with your will. Enlighten me with your Holy Spirit and cleanse my conscience from all dead works, that today and evermore I may serve you in faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in love to him, for you have given and bestowed upon me your beloved Son, who is made to me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Grant also that I may not resist your grace and turn your great gift from me, but that I may receive your Son in my heart and not live to myself, but to him who was delivered for my sins and was raised again for my justification. Lord, this shall be my glory and my joy, to draw from you as the true fountain for grace, strength and blessing unto every good work. Do not leave me nor forsake me. Amen. Our text for today is taken from Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We read there the 32nd verse. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. You have heard of the book of James in the New Testament. James, described as the brother of our Lord, was also the first pastor or bishop, you might say, of the congregation in Jerusalem. And of course, the Christian faith was not accepted real quickly in Jerusalem among many of the Jews. At one point, a mob finally grabbed James, this pastor, this bishop, and they brought him to the top of the temple in Jerusalem to throw him down and kill him. And right before they did that, the story is told that he knelt down before them and he prayed the prayer that Jesus said from the cross, I beseech you, Lord God and Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. It didn't matter to them. They threw him off the temple, and another mob down below grabbed him and started beating him with clubs, we're told, until he was dead. In that first century AD, there was a Jewish historian, not a Christian, a man by the name of Josephus, you may have heard about. Josephus writes about this incident, and he himself was so impressed with James's forgiveness, the forgiveness in this man's heart, that he even goes on to comment that it was possible that the coming destruction that happened on the city of Jerusalem brought upon the Jews may have been particularly for this event, that somebody who showed that kind of goodness toward people could be treated that way. Josephus even condemned his own Jewish people, himself not a Christian, because he was so impressed by James's ability to forgive at that moment. Forgiveness is central to the Christian faith. It's at the heart of the Christian faith. It's what we live on as Christians. It's what we're all about, in a sense. And so, why is it necessary for St. Paul to write to a Christian congregation that he calls saints in the first few verses of his letter to them, saints, holy ones before God? Why is it necessary for him to remind them about forgiveness and to stir this up in them? Well, the reason is because all of us, even those who are saints in this world by faith in Christ, we still have this old sinful nature in us and this old Adam that we wrestle with every day. And forgiveness is something that doesn't come real easy to our old Adam. In fact, just the opposite. There's a tendency in us that when somebody has done something wrong to us, maybe they've said something wrong and hurt your reputation, maybe they've picked on you, maybe they've physically done something wrong to you, maybe even some type of abuse that happened to you. There's a tendency in us to feel like when something wrong has happened to us, I have every right to hold that against them. I have every right to talk about it. I have every right to let others know about it. I have every right to hold on to it and to hold it high for others to see. Our culture teaches us, you get your pound of flesh. And our old Adam just loves to hear that message. There's a little bit of Clint Eastwood in all of us that just loves to say, you feel lucky, punk? When the crime is obvious and it's been committed against us, there's something in our sinful human pride that rises up and says, you have every right to hold this against that individual. They deserve it. The problem with this approach is that it, in and of and by itself, is a corrosive cancer, especially to our spiritual lives. It has a tendency to eat away at our love for God and for His Word, for His grace toward us. I had a woman years ago in a congregation I was serving who just could not forgive her sisters for something. She just could not let go. Something that seemed petty to everybody else, but she could not let go of it. And it caused her to stop coming to church. It caused her to have her love for God dry up. It caused a lot of trouble in her family. Jesus warns us, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins. The very grace and forgiveness of God that comes to us and touches us in our lives, if that doesn't come out of us to others and is shown to others, then the faith that we profess to have, Jesus says, is a sham. St. Paul wants us to reflect on this. Think what Christ has done for you. Think how God has been so gracious to you for the sake of His Son and His work. And think how God conveys that forgiveness to you over and over again, even for the same sin that bothers your conscience every time you think about it. But God doesn't stop with His forgiveness. Think about the Lord's Supper itself. It's designed so that we can take it often, Jesus says. It's not a one-and-a-shot thing like our baptism, but it's designed that we can take it often to taste again and again of God's forgiveness. The early church celebrated the Lord's Supper every week. They needed the certainty from God over and over again that they really are forgiven. You know, Jesus uses that beautiful picture when he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. The life-giving juice that makes the the vine be alive, is what creates the branch. So it's what's created the faith in us. And it will automatically then go through a living branch. If the branch really is connected to the vine, it will go through the branch into the grapes and make the grapes. The gospel heart of God that flows to you and me through his word and sacraments not only creates the faith in our hearts to appreciate being forgiven and that we have heaven because of that, it not only creates that faith to cherish this gospel heart of God, but it creates a gospel heart in us. It produces the very thing that brought us to faith. That's the amazing, wonderful power of the gospel. In fact, in the Large Catechism, this forgiveness that comes out of Christians is called a token reminder that we belong to Christ. It's evidence of the fact that we're connected back to the vine that has that same life-giving forgiveness toward us. You know, the gospel is a very uplifting thing, this wonderful news of God's forgiveness, but it's also a very humbling thing. The gospel is humbling in this way because it causes us then to look at other people that sin against us in our lives and to say this, well, who am I to hold any sin against them? Just think what I've done to God. Just think how more frequent my errors have been against God and my crimes. And if he is so gracious to forgive me and to keep forgiving me, certainly this lesser crime that someone's done to me, who am I to hold any sin against this individual? And there's also a wonderful side benefit that comes from forgiveness toward our fellow man. It makes you feel good. It brings peace to your heart. It brings joy to your heart. I've had numerous people tell me that after they had an argument with somebody or there was just some strife going on, to finally have that resolved and to forgive each other, just how fantastic that feels. There's a Swiss pastor by the name of John Levader who says this, "He who has not forgiven an enemy has never yet tasted one of the most sublime enjoyments of life." One of the most sublime enjoyments of life. If today, by any chance, there's someone in your life against whom you are harboring vengeful thoughts, and you are holding that person's sin in your hand, today, warmed by God's grace who has let go of your sins, I would just call on you to let it go. Amen. Please rise for the hymn.